This morning, I wanted us to start thinking a little bit about Horizon. Just kind of talk about Horizon for a few weeks, which sounds weird to me. Like, if I talk about Horizon, I'd much rather talk about, like, look at kind of what Jesus is doing in the Gospels and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, what Jesus is doing in Horizon is what he's doing in the Gospels. I want to read Matthew chapter 28. This is Jesus's big instruction to the church just before he ascends into heaven, after his death, after his resurrection, after he showed himself to his disciples, when they're trying to figure out, man, where do we go from here? He delivers this address, this small instruction to his church. We call it the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." It's for over 2,000 years, Christians have looked to this passage. They've looked to this and tried to think through, Jesus, how do we take what you've told us to do and apply it into our lives? How do we make this a reality? I am a follower of yours, but not just me. We collectively are a follower of yours. And you told us that all authority has been given to you. All authority in heaven and earth, all of God's intent and purpose for the world, his desire to see the world transformed from a sinful place into one that is fit for the kingdom of God, to see people living the way they're supposed to live, all the authority that could make the good a reality, all the different ideas we have about what is justice or what is good are nothing if they aren't what Jesus had to say about it, because all authority about what is right in the world has been given to Christ. Therefore, everything after that, the therefore, is us saying, what do we do with that? How do we go about being a part of Christ's authority, the authority that God's been given to him? We make disciples. We make disciples of all nations. Each individual church is making a disciple in the place where they are. I love the fact that no church is obligated to bring about the kingdom of God in all places, not even in Reisterstown. Our responsibility is so small, you know? We are a part of the church whose responsibility is very big to bring about disciples in all nations, baptizing them, that is, making them identify, bringing their identification, who they are, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that Jesus commanded the disciples. This is going to be an overview over the future weeks. We're going to break all this down a little bit more, but this is fundamental to not just Horizon, but to every church everywhere throughout all time. If a church isn't taking this seriously, I don't know that you would call it a church. I don't know what it is if this isn't at the heart of what they think of themselves. I have spent all of this time with you, my disciples. You've seen all this occur. You've seen miraculous things occur. You have been freaked out. You've been so scared. A lot of things you didn't understand, some things you did. At the end of all of it, I've instructed you as clearly as I could, and I have said, now take this and go do this with it. Do this stuff. Be it and make disciples based on the authority of God. This is what our church is. If our church is not this, we are not a church. But that's not specific to Horizon. That's just true of churches. And the way every church works that out is going to be a little bit different. Every church has a vision for what would it look like to be a church that's fulfilling the Great Commission? What is a Great Commission church? What does a Great Commission church in the year 2024 as compared to 40 years ago? What's a Great Commission church in the United States or Maryland, in Reisterstown, compared to in Chile? What are the differences and what are the similarities? What does it look like for us to be a church that's fulfilling the Great Commission here and now and in our place? One thing that when we were starting Horizon that we wanted to do was look back to what we saw as the fundamentals of the church in its infancy. Right after Jesus ascends, and the disciples spend some time in the upper room, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they are overwhelmed by the presence of God in their midst. As a result, they make clear who Jesus is, and the first church originates. People come to participate with them in following Christ. And in Acts chapter 2 is our first description of the church. Again, this isn't Horizon. This is just the first church. In Acts 2, Luke says, that first church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Reverential awe came over everyone, and many wonders and miraculous signs came about by the apostles. All who believed were together and held everything in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with one another with humble hearts, praising God, and having the goodwill of all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. This description of the church was really important for us when we were starting Horizon, because we wanted to really think through at its most fundamental. When you strip away, every church has to build back on top of it. What are the particulars of your church, given who you are in your situation, the technology that's around, the different ways that people work here, work 40 minutes away from where they live. There's a lot of specifics to the way people live here and now. But when you strip away all that stuff first, what is the basis of what the church is? And we see here that the church first did all that they did based on what the apostles had to say about Jesus. Fundamentally, they rested on, you tell me about your friend Jesus and what it was like with him, and we're going to trust what you have to say about him, and we're going to live our lives based on him. For us, that is the New Testament. When you open Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even when you read the Pauline epistles, when you read these letters and these documents, you're hearing from people that are expressing what was fundamentally true about Jesus. And everything else that we think has to comport with that. If somebody were to say, I really feel that God's leading me to X, but that thing is like not, it seems to be at odds with something that Jesus had to say in Luke, I would say, I don't think God's leading you to that. Because fundamentally, we are a church that bases what we think on the teaching of the apostles. From that, the teaching of the apostles then transforms the way that we deal with each other. They didn't take the teaching and just say, okay, I believe this now. I used to think wrong things, and now I think correct things. They actually did things differently. It says they would sell their possessions and give stuff to each other. They didn't have a bank account. They didn't have savings like we do now. If you had a friend, we had a friend a few years ago that their car broke down, right? So say your donkey cart broke down. Man, we got to fix that donkey cart. We don't like say, hey, here's my Venmo account. Let me take care of that. You collected wealth by accumulating something that did have value. You sold that thing of value so that you could exchange it for something to help your neighbor out. We do something similar now with our bank accounts. We store up value from our labor in savings, and then when we when we give that away, we are essentially selling the work that we did to provide for somebody else. Every time someone in our church is hurting or there's something that happened that's like, oh, that didn't see that one coming, and we help them out, we're fulfilling what they talked about here. The early church wasn't just something that looked like this where everybody's facing forward. The early church took the teachings of the apostles, transformed that into the way they dealt with their resources, the way they used their resources in order to love their brothers and sisters. This was basic to the church. Now, however it plays out at Horizon has to be fit to this. Maybe not the specifics, maybe we're not talking about selling property or whatever, but we're taking the teachings of the apostles, and then somehow we're converting that into the way that we treat each other. It says they saw their lives as something that existed in between the meetings. Yes, they gathered at the temples, but they also gathered from house to house. They also cared for each other when they were sick or hurting. They also took care of each other. They prayed for each other. They sang. They praised God together when good things happened. For them, church was a lifestyle. It was a community. It wasn't simply an organization that they participated in for a couple of hours during the week. Whatever Horizon was going to become or is, if it's going to be a church, we're going to look back to Acts 2 and say, what was fundamental to the first church? They trusted the teaching of the apostles. We trust the teaching of the apostles. They took what they had to say about their friend Jesus, and they said, what does it look like to live our lives as if Christ is living our life for us? And they converted that into the way they interacted with each other. Church was for them an entire lifestyle change in the way they loved one another. Whatever Horizon is, if it's going to be a church, it's going to be a church that is committed to the Great Commission. It's going to be a church that is that trusts the teaching of the apostles. And it's going to be a church that loves one another, takes the teachings of Christ, and makes them applicable to the way that we deal with one another. So then we take all that, and then we look around and we see all the diversity in the church. We see many different churches. We see the Catholic Church. We see the Orthodox. We see many different Presbyterian church. Many different. We're thinking of Protestant things, Protestant churches. I'm getting over being sick. So my mind's like right there. We have all these different kind of churches, right? And they all have different things that they believe. Like I grew up Baptist, and I still kind of think of myself. And I look at the Baptist faith and message, and I look what it has to say, and I'm like, yeah, that sounds really good. Some of you might have grown up Catholic. Maybe you grew up Presbyterian, and so the Westminster Confession of Faith was something that was fundamental to what you believe. There were a lot of different things that you would say, this is what we believe. And what you meant was, this is what I believe as a Baptist, this is what I believe as a Presbyterian or whatever. But you probably also thought, well, this is what I believe as a Baptist, but I understand that Christians have something that's more fundamental that we all agree on, that we all believe in. I like these distinctives about being a Baptist, but I know that that's not essential to being a Christian. What's essential is some other set, some smaller set of beliefs, the fundamental set of beliefs that's just true for all Christians everywhere through all times. For Horizon, we identified the Nicene Creed, one of the very first confessions. You got the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, that expresses the basics that all Christians everywhere affirm. If you ever do any history, the history, Vincent and I went through, we kind of looked at the story of Christian theology together up through the Nicene Creed, right? And a lot of that was kind of, that's kind of weird, whatever. But as we got closer to the creed, it was like click, 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 like all the different parts kind of fit. We saw where there were all these different heresies, all these different like weird ideas that people had about Christianity, like, nope, that's not true. Nope, that's not true. Nope, that's not true. And then you see as all these Christians all around come together, all these leaders come and they say, this is fundamental to what the church is. what they're doing is they're not simply affirming what's true about Christ. They are disassociating themselves with things that are untrue about Christ. In a very concise and clean manner, almost every heresy that I've ever heard of, even people are very creative in the way that they want to misfigure Christ. Even currently, people are like have these weird ideas about who Christ is, and they think they're doing something really interesting. What they're really doing is regurgitating something from like 1,700 years ago. And like, oh, the Nicene Creed, Athanasius already addressed your issue. Done, right? So the Nicene Creed is fantastic in that way because it is that document that we can look to say, listen, if you're off on this, you're missing something fundamental. And this is what we can agree on as all Christians everywhere. I'm going to read that now. And again, we're going to go back in future weeks and look at this in detail because there might be part of it. As you read through it, and again, it's so concise, there'll be parts that you're like, I'm not sure why that's there. I don't understand that part. Or like, there's a few parts like Catholic. We're not Catholic. There might be some parts that we need to go back and address in detail. But as we go through it, just understand that this is the most clear and concise document that I've found that expresses these are not things that we're going to disagree on as a church. There's a lot of things that people at Horizon are going to disagree on. If we disagree on this, we're like, oh, we're kind of stepped outside of what Christianity is. Let's read it. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things, visible and invisible. I'm sorry, growing up Baptist, we didn't ever read this stuff. Some of you probably came from a tradition where this was normal for you to read this. And so for me as an adult to come to this is maybe a little bit different. I just thought it was so beautiful, so cool that something like this exists, okay? Because going to Baptist, it's the Bible alone, which is fantastic. That is the word of the apostles, right? That's great. But there's a lot of way that people take the Bible and mess it up. And they did that early, and this document deals with all that. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate in the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Again, we'll go into this in more specifics later. I think it's important for us to really go through what we believe as Christians. But I just wanted you to know that if you've been a part of Horizon for a while, you're in small groups, we talk about all kinds of things. Like, there's all kinds of topics like, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that, right? What is our best understanding of what God wants for us? And we have a lot of discussions about a lot of stuff. When it comes to what we've read so far, it's just a matter of us submitting. It's just a matter of us saying, if I have a problem with this so far, I just need to learn more. Or I need to say, I'm just not down with being a Christian. Because this is fundamentally true for all Christians everywhere. I haven't said anything yet that is specific to Horizon. I have only talked about what is true of Christians everywhere. Okay? That's really important. Horizon does not exist except that we are embedded in what is true for all Christians everywhere. The specifics of the things that are distinctive to us are great. I love them. But those aren't the That's the minor part. The major part is that we are a part of a kingdom of God that stretches through 2,000 years to every continent on the earth, to every language that is spoken. The sun never goes down on his praises, and we're a part of that. That's the most important thing about Horizon. All right, so what is specific to Horizon? Every church has to figure out, what does it look like to be missional into the environment that they are embedded? My parents used to live in Hortense, Georgia. There's two paved roads in Hortense, Georgia. Everything else is a dirt road. Back in the day, there was just a gas station. There's like, that gas station now serves hamburgers, I think, right? It's awesome, right? So this is where they lived. The house that they lived in was purchased by the guy up the road. The house across from where they lived was my grandfather's house, which was purchased from my uncle, Mike, for his mother-in-law, correct? Uncle Mac, Mike's father, that house now belongs to, Mike owns that too? Mike's just buying up the whole, all of Carver Hill, isn't he? I thought that was Bobby's kid. No, okay, so that's Mike too. Across from Uncle Mike is, on my mom's side, my cousin Misty and her family, right? This is on down, this is just that little piece of Hortense. You go down that dirt road, and there's something like that. People have stories about their neighbors all like that. That if you live in that area, community exists. You know your neighbor, okay? It's very different than it is here. Now, there's something similar to this. I went with Sarah Easley to her Aunt So's house over just on the outskirts of, I would consider it Baltimore. She does not consider it Baltimore. She thinks she's in the suburbs of Baltimore, which tells you how long she's lived there. It's clearly Baltimore at this point. But she would talk about like, oh yeah, I had a family that lived there and so-and-so lived here. And she was like, she goes down the road and she's just describing the entire community everywhere she lives, right? She lived and she still sees where she lives as a functional community where everybody knows each other. If I were starting a church in Hortense, Georgia, that church would be functionally a resource into an existing community. A community exists which needs to adjust its character and its actions to fit what Jesus wants us to do as a community. But the community exists. People are neighbors. The question is, what kind of neighbors are they? Who are they submitting to? Is our neighborhood functioning under the teachings of the apostles, living it out the way we see in Acts chapter 2? It's going to happen like that if the church is a good resource into that community. If I started a church where they lived, it would look very different than the church where we started at Horizon. We started a church in Owings Mills and Reisterstown area. We started a church where people did not know their neighbors. I would often hear people, I thought this was really interesting about, again, when I started a church, one of the big criticisms of the church was that the church expected, open your doors and expect people to come into the church. And the big thing was, no, the church needs to get out into the community, right? And I was like, I don't think you've been to Reisterstown. I don't think you've been to Owings Mills. Define community to me. You show me where the community is to be in. You're talking about basically standing out in front of Sam's Club and passing out water bottles? Okay. Like, that's community to you. That's not community in Hortense, Georgia. That's not community to Aunt So's house 30 years ago. The community you're thinking of in your mind that the church should be out in doesn't exist here. And so instead of being a resource into an existing community, Horizon needed to be community. You can't love people that you don't know. You might love the idea of them. You might love the concept of them. But to really get to know people at their grubbiest, you know, not just like, oh, yeah, like, but to really be, when you're really neighbors, you've seen them like, you've seen them leave trash out in the yard and they irritated you. You've seen them at their best. You've seen them at your worst because they're really your neighbors. And so you're not just loving the idea of them. You're loving them. To practice the kind of stuff that we see in Acts chapter 2 means that we first had to be community. And so our thinking was, especially, again, 23 years ago, this is cutting edge stuff, this whole internet thing, crazy. There was a time when community existed and people and the church needed to resource that community. Community was cheap, easy to come by. Information was hard to come by. But with the internet, information became infinitely cheap. I have access in my phone to a far better catalog of information about Jesus than I had access to when I went to seminary. Awesome library at my seminary pales in comparison to what's in my phone right now. Information became cheap. On the other hand, community is non-existent. And so the church, which needed to be a resource into the community, instead needs to be a community into which that information can have any sort of purchase. I have access to all this information about what Jesus says about how I'm supposed to treat my neighbor. But who's my neighbor? How do I come to know my neighbor? And so the church needed to be, we believed that our church needed to be a community first, that information could be used in. The way we thought about it, now again, this is now we're getting to something specific to Horizon. I think depending on the context, it's good for churches to still think of themselves if they are embedded in some sort of functioning community. The church needs to work to be a good resource to help that community move towards Christ. But if your church is embedded in a place where you're not seeing community exist around you, then what your church needs to do is to create community. And that's what we decided to do. Everything from that point on became a distinctive two horizon. The way that we played out our Sunday morning, the way we do our Sunday mornings, the way we do our small groups, what we consider missional, looks very different at Horizon than it would be in a different church. Like literally, when our church says, hey, let's have game night, that isn't for us just something fun to do. That is an attempt to find a purchase for community to exist where community doesn't exist. That's a missional activity in a place where community is so difficult to come by. Everything then is that's where the distinctive of Horizon shifts dramatically from what is normative for the church as a whole. I think more and more churches are noticing that and making that shift. But again, in a different context, there's nothing magical about this. In a different context, I would be that other kind of church if community existed. So given this is Horizon's context, we decided that our purpose was to connect our neighbors with God and each other through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We didn't see our primary mission as simply being a resource in the community. We saw our mission is to build connections between friends, to create moments, opportunities for people to make connections where connections didn't exist. And we wanted those connections to be something that gave them the opportunity to be present to Jesus Christ. And the way I thought about it, the way we often talked about it was, it's not dissimilar to growing up in a good Christian household. I was in a position to learn about Jesus before I realized I was just in an environment where Jesus was normative before I realized that Jesus that I had a decision to make about my personal decision to follow Christ. We wanted people to come in and be a part of a community, an environment where they were going to be present to Jesus being normative. They're coming and they're playing games and we're just having fun at this game night. What's a game you guys like to play? Some game. Doesn't matter. Magic the Gathering. While Magic the Gathering is going on, there's some joke that happens, and it refers back to some experience that we had. And in the way that you describe that experience, you figure out, like, oh, these guys really helped each other out in that moment. They're picking on each other about it. Oh, picking on you for making a dumb choice. But the way they, man, this is, they act like brothers. It's kind of weird. Like, are you guys related? Like, all that kind of stuff plays out just because you're doing something that builds connections. The game is simply a means to build community in which they experience, oh, there's something about the way community expresses themselves between Christians that is distinctive and interesting, and I like it. We wanted to connect our neighbors with God and each other through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that meant first putting ourselves in a position to build those connections. Here I want to be really clear. I'm thinking of this sermon, or I don't know if this is a sermon really. I'm thinking of this as a me describing Horizon. I am not prescribing. This isn't the way you must think of Horizon. I am observing what I see in Horizon at this point, just so you can see what I see. Maybe you see a little bit different, and there's something you can add to it. But I wanted to talk about what I think is the vision for Horizon that plays out, not a vision that we wish was true, but the vision that we have for ourselves based on the way I see us, ourselves interacting with each other. Because it's important for us to build community. Our vision is that the church is the family of God. I think for a lot of churches, especially if they come out of a resource-oriented model, you can see the church as something like a, and I really don't mean this in a negative sense. It's very often described in the negative, but you can almost think of it like a school or like a academy or something like that, like a college to generate good content. Horizon said, we're not going to be a college. We're not going to be a school. We're going to be a family. And the church is specifically the family of God. We want to be a church that remembers that God is our Father and that we are brothers and sisters. The way I see you is my brothers and sisters. When I look at you, I remember that you are made in the image of God, like me. Like our Father. And I want to remember to treat you like my brothers and my sisters. Everything from joking around and laughing with you, caring about you when things go wrong, helping each other out, being willing to ask for help when I need it, being able to hear, like, no, I got nothing for you. You know, like, whatever goes into that, I recognize that you're my brothers and sisters. And I want to be... I've tried to think this through. I honestly believe that's what I see between you guys. When I take a step back and don't think about what I want to be or what the way I want to see you, what I see in you guys, what I am observing, is that you guys tend to treat each other like brothers and sisters. Now, I recognize it might be because that's what I want to see. But I think even taking that into account, that is what I see in you guys, that I observe that you guys think of church not like a school, but like a family. And I see that because of the way you treat each other and because of your deference to our Father. We believe God should be glorified and not Horizon. We're as excited for the success of our fellow churches as for our own, because every success glorifies our Father. When we got to a certain point, we got up to like 280 people at Horizon, mostly single people in theater. We started another church over in Towson, and then we got a lot smaller, and they got started. Our goal was never to become significant, become a big deal. Our goal was to either start other churches or help other churches get started. So like right now, neighborhood church. He meets in our church. Like I'm meeting up with Mark, their pastor, on Tuesday. We get together pretty regularly, met with their leadership. Just trying, whatever we can do to help them succeed is really important. United Church down the road. I love talking to their talking to Tim about how their church is doing, how they're succeeding. When I meet people, just as likely to invite them to Tim's church as our church, depending on when we talk, who it seems like they're into. All that means, and you actually, you, Kevin, you brought this up. I didn't ever think about this before. You told me, you told me, Clay, you'll never be a big deal. Like the way that it was kind of, I was like, I think he's complimenting right now. The way that we do things at Horizon means that, like, it's never going to be where anybody becomes a big deal. Because if we get too big, we'll start another church, or when we can, we'll help other, like, for us. It's very important that God is glorified and not us. And that's not a, I don't want that to sound too, oh, man, because that could sound really like we're awesome. What I mean is, I think humans are really dumb about thinking that they are fit to more influence than they actually deserve, given their character. I don't think I have the character for the type of influence to have the kind of kingdom that a lot of churches think they should. I think humans generally were meant to have very, how many friendships can you actually have and care for? How many people can you really love like your brother and sister? You get past that, it starts to get a little sketchy as far as following God, as far as I'm concerned. But to be able to network with others, brothers and sisters, and to like see us as a whole improve, and know that collectively more and more people are coming to submit their lives to Christ, despite my personal limitations, is such a relief. It's not like, yeah, we're awesome. It's like, it's just a relief to know that God's kingdom isn't thwarted by our limits, you know? That is a really, that's like such a, you know, that's like really good. So for us, we really believe that God should be glorified and not Horizon. And so we might make decisions, even at some point, there might become a time when it's like, it's better for the kingdom of God that Horizon doesn't exist anymore. It might come to a point where it's better that we give this building over to some new church that's getting started, blah, blah, blah. I'm not like calling that out right now. I'm just saying all the way down to Horizon not existing, that's fine. It's fine. As long as we're doing what we can to see God glorified. That's really important. Because, you know, we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, you know, where were you? Anyway, we want our neighbors to know, by the way, this isn't just something that is important to me. I don't see anybody at this, I have never experienced like people have talked about like church politics or like, you know, I've just never experienced anybody try to like take charge of things and like be the, like try to be too important. It doesn't seem like the church as a whole cares about being a big deal. We all recognize that we want God to be a big deal, and as much as we can, we want to be a part of that happening, and that's good. You know, we want our neighbors to know that they can be at home with God as well. It might mean big life changes for people to call God Father, but we'll do whatever we can to help with that. I've seen, sometimes I think that churches want to make it seem like following God comes at no cost, you know? And it does, because you have to die to yourself to follow Christ. That's literally, when we read the Nicene Creed, it talks about baptism. The symbolism of baptism is that you die and you are buried. Your identity is that you're dead and that you are resurrected in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. Christians weren't being flippant with that. It costs, right? And I think for some of us, it costs a lot. And because we've experienced the cost of following Christ, we want to be as helpful as we can in helping other people bear that cost as they are dying to themselves. But we also want to be a testimony and say, the life that you pick up is worth the cost. The life you gain in Christ is worth the death that you experienced, the suffering that you might go through. We want that for our neighbors, not because we want them to suffer, but because we want them to know that on the other end of that suffering is a life that they didn't know that they could have had. And I've seen that over and over again. I've seen different people at Horizon die to themselves, even people that I think would have considered themselves a Christian. And you know, I am not in a position to know who gets into heaven, who's not. You know, I'm in a position to know that we're called to follow Christ. No matter what you call yourself, dying to yourself daily, picking up your cross and following him is the thing to do. So we want that for each other, and we want that for our neighbors, and we want to be a kind of church that lovingly, gently affirms the need for our neighbors and us to go through that kind of transformation. So on the one hand, we want to be a church that is welcoming and inviting and like a, what is it? There's this phrase called seeker sensitive, like sensitive to people who are seeking Christ. I love that phrase. But then people started using, oh, you're one of those seeker sensitive churches. And I was like, what's so bad about that? What they meant was there's no expectation for life change on the other end. I'm like, well, that's silly. You don't want to be a church that isn't sensitive to people. If you've gone through that kind of change, how can you not be sensitive? You want to be really sensitive, but man, you definitely don't want to leave them in a spot where you tell them they don't need to change your life. That's awful, you know? So we want both. We want to be a church that is gentle and loving to people, encouraging, doing what we can to help out, but saying, there's no other way to this, but you got to die. You know, you got to become somebody new. It's worth it. Oh, that's what I mean by that. And I get that from you guys, that you guys have a tender heart, but you're not trying to advertise Christ at the expense of what it actually means to live in Christ. Another observation I would have about Horizon's vision is that we want to help every person in our family to become more like our Father. When I get together with our small group leaders, we talk about what's going on in our small groups. We talk about the discipleship. We talk about loving each other. We talk about the different, when I hear what's happening in our small groups and our desire to move, just to get better at following Christ. It's not different than when I get together with some of my friends who are married and we talk about being a better husband, you know. Yeah, you're a good husband, but it's nice to figure out how to be a better husband, you know? And it's like that. We're like that with each other when it comes to following Christ too. And I think that's something that I've seen is that we all want to figure out how to be better followers of Christ. There's other observations you guys can make, but when I just try to think through, not what I wish was true about Horizon, but what I see all the time with you guys, these are things that popped out to me. Again, this is descriptive. I wouldn't make a list of this and say, this is Horizon's vision. I would just say, as best I could see, this seems to be the vision that Horizon's living out. And lastly, I just want to hit on our structure real quick. Fundamental to a Horizon structure is friendship. We don't have a set of, other than the Nicene Creed, I've had a lot of my church planter friend, other pastors, and I talk to them about Horizon. Horizon can't work. Horizon does not work. There's not enough. Like, what do you do in this situation? Oh, we talk about it. What do you guys do in this situation? What happens when this comes up? I don't know. I guess we talk about that. Like, that's ridiculous. That's very inefficient. Like, yep, we're very inefficient. That's true. But I mean, we've been going for 23 years now, so I don't know. I tell you, I think it's what it comes down to is you can either trust processes or you can trust people. And the best that we've been able to, we've kept processes very sparse so that it's required the friendship. Like, as you get older, you get into like I got my job to do and I got my stuff I got to do. It's very easy to get sidetracked with your own responsibilities. And it would be nice to have processes at Horizon to make that more efficient so you could work on something else. But what goes with it is that you stop being friends with the people that you're in church with. And so we have steadfastly remained an inefficient process so that our church requires friendships. It requires friendships and trust at the small group leader level, among our small group leaders, among our small groups. It means sometimes really crazy conversations like, oh man, that was the worst thing I want. And sometimes it means great things happen. But you got to work out friendships or Horizon's not going to work. From those friendships are small groups. We've already talked about how each individual has a very limited amount of influence that they can actually have. A person can exert a lot of influence, and people are quick to say, like, our culture loves influencers, right? So, like, people are quick to say, oh, that person's an influencer. Man, you don't even know that person. Why would you let that person influence you? So in our small groups, we get to know each other. That's a good spot. I would much rather you be influenced by your small group leader than me if you don't know me very well. Because you know them, you know? And you can know that anybody can look good from up front in an hour. But you spend enough time with somebody, you can figure out where their warts are. Those are the people that you need to be influenced by. From our small groups flows our ministry. Ministry takes place out of the relationships that exist. They don't come top down Horizon. Most things that you see, if something happens, like we end up calling a ministry, it usually came out of friendships, out of a small group, and then other people in other small groups, the church as a whole, started doing it. Most of our ministry, and what we call ministry, can be very different. Again, because we see the building of community as the fundamental need so that church can exist. What we call ministry might look very different than some other church where community already exists. So that flows out of what we see of need of our small groups. Worship then comes out of that ministry. Literally, like in a timeline, worship came afterward. We met in small groups for a long time before we ever met here or on a Sunday morning. And it was for us a time for our small groups to get back together. Kind of like, if you think of the small group as like a close family unit, worship was that time that I could get back together with some people that I might have been in small group with before. Like I was in a small group, Ben and Christina. Actually, I've been in small groups with a lot of you guys in the past. Before we've multiplied and stuff. So I get the opportunity, hey, how's it going? Like you get to catch back almost like a family reunion. There's a reason that we start 10, 15 minutes late and that people stick around a long time afterward. Worshiping and honoring our Father together is really important, but also catching up with each other is really important too. And so the family aspect that comes out of our worship is a part of our structure. I would say something like this: friendship, small groups, ministry, worship, family, and maybe they're not in exact right order, I don't care. All of this is fundamental to our structure. Friendship, if it doesn't exist, Horizon will stop working. That's what's so weird. There isn't a robust enough process to take the place of non-existing friendships. If we don't see each other as family and interact, if your needs don't keep me up at night, we're going to stop being family. We're going to stop being a church. These aren't just like, this is a nice part of our church. This is an integral part of the structure of Horizon. In the next few weeks, we're going to break some of this stuff down, look at the details, what we believe, how we practice it, our structure, that kind of stuff. But I just want to kind of give an overview of how this works in general for us, and maybe generate some conversation. You guys might have some good input that I can pack into the next few weeks here. I appreciate it. But all this said, the only reason I'm talking about Horizon this morning is because we have a specific obligation to follow Christ in our context. And we don't do a, we don't have like a flyer out back that's like, this is Horizon. Horizon happens a lot through the conversations. So I just want to, I wanted to just generate a conversation here so we can begin thinking about the mission that we have collectively. Is that okay, Vincent? All right. Let's pray. Father God, there's so much we could be doing with our time, not just right now, but all during the week. But the best we could tell what you want us to do is to be family for each other. I pray that you give us the heart to take that seriously, Lord. That we come to understand that participating in your great commission, this this 2,000-year mission that you've inaugurated for us to be a part of your reconciliation to the world. God, our small part of that, Lord, that it starts with the fellowship, with the friendships, the trust in this room. God, I pray that that is not selfish, that that is much larger than us, that it becomes the start of our missional calling. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.